In the early part of this Paul's letter, and we've touched on it, Lee last week and myself in the first week, Paul makes mention of the gospel, and he makes mention of it many times, over 60 times throughout this letter, of God's good news, that regarding the Son of God, that Jesus came and gave his life. He was raised with power from the dead. And Paul speaks to his calling from Jesus, that he's a slave of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, predominantly to the Gentiles, as Peter was to the Jews, but predominantly for the Gentiles, but here in this church in Rome, we have both Jewish and Gentile readers. And Paul is eager to preach, he says, because of who I am, because of my apostleship and my calling, I'm eager to preach. I'm obligated to do it. I'm not ashamed of the truth. But before he gets to expand more on the good news, and there is much to be said, there is much to study, and there is much for us to look at in the coming weeks and months of the gospel, of the good news, we've got to go to the bad news. And there's a problem. As you get older, you have to go more often, I see, to the doctor. And when you walk into the doctor, you will tend to be there with some sort of health issue, and you'll say something to them like, heart's beating quick, I'm sore here, or leg sore, or whatever it might be. I think the last thing we want to hear is the doctor doesn't know what's wrong. I think, in fact, what scares me most, or what scares people most, is when the doctor says, the one with all the specialists and the training, actually don't know what this could be. I mean, the doubt is where the fear comes and the anxiety. We would expect someone with such training and knowledge and experiences to be able to say, I know exactly what's wrong, and I know exactly what to do about it. And you see in these verses today, and actually over the next couple of weeks, we're looking at God's diagnosis of the human condition. And there's no uncertainty. There's no maybes. There's no, I'm not so sure about what's going on with my creation. There's no confusion. God's word is the truth, and it is clear on what is wrong with humanity. And it may be offensive to some and uncomfortable for us to hear it. But what is absolutely necessary is that we do hear and we do understand the condition of the human heart, because it then points to our need of a saviour. We've got to hear the bad news so that we then appreciate the good news and understand why we need the good news of Jesus Christ. The bad news of our sinful, broken, depraved human condition is then followed by lots of talk of the salvation and forgiveness. And Lee touched on the righteousness last week that is made available to us by faith. But first, this diagnosis is horrific. Humanity is lost. Humanity is broken. It is sinful. And people have and will continue to live in absolute opposition to God. And although today's verses at the end of chapter 1, 18 to 32, they are all self-encompassing of all humanity, there is a purposeful focus in these verses on the Gentile pagan world, the non-Jewish world. The Jews don't miss out here. Paul doesn't miss them. They're coming in
chapter 2.
What he's got to say, something more specific for them is coming. And we'll touch on that in the coming weeks.
Sounds like I was about to dance away. It sounds like something cool.
But first to the Gentile pagans. The Jewish lived by the law of Moses. They had their rituals. They had their things to do. The Gentile pagans didn't have that given to them. And so first he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Not through the law for the Jews, but for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature is clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. The Gentile world is experiencing God's wrath because of their wickedness, and the cause of the wickedness primarily is an outright rejection and the suppression of the truth about who God is. To suppress, and I was thinking about this during the week of what it means to suppress, and I was going back to my teenage years. We used to, in Greensboro, we used to have this swimming pool in the back, and I've got two brothers, one older, one younger. Everything is a game. Everything is competitive, from what you eat and how you eat. And Rachel keeps telling me, you don't need to eat your dinner like this. I'm a traumatized man. How do we suppress? And I was thinking about how we used to treat my younger brother, Tim, and we would hold him under the water. Explains a lot about how he is today, but we hold him under the water, you know, and suppressing. But I don't want to go into that story today. But one of those beach, you think about the beach balls or those inflatable balls you take into a pool, and the effort it takes to suppress the under the water and hold it under there before it pops. That's a bit of a picture of what it means to suppress. You see, this Gentile pagan people didn't have the law handed down to them as a nation or as a group, as a people. But there is no right for anyone to claim ignorance of who God is, because there is no excuse because of his invisible qualities. The creation of the world, his divine nature, it exposes every single person to the truth of who God is. And well-known verses of Psalm 19 say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The language of creation, it crosses over all cultures, all eras, all borders. And is telling people, created by God, there is a creator. There is a God. And Paul says, since the truth about God, it can be seen in the natural world, the Gentile world is without excuse for rejection of who God is. And because they do not acknowledge the true God, their senseless minds have been darkened. Although they claim to be wise, they're in fact fools. And the very expression of this foolishness is seen in the idolatry, the worship of idols. And in verse 23 it says, they exchange the glory of the immortal God, the Creator, for images that they've made to look like human beings, to look like birds, to look like animals, reptiles, worshipping created things instead of the Creator, bowing down and worshipping things that they have created with their own hands instead of the Creator. This focus on idolatry is actually very important to note here. It is the context for what Paul is about to say. And it's a fundamental theme, actually, throughout the Bible, that you become what you worship. You become what you worship. Your life and identity will be impacted dramatically by where you invest yourself, your energy, your time, your worship. Where do you, who do you adore? What do you adore? Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in heaven; He does whatever pleases Him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them." In the ancient world, the word image was directly related to idol language and worship. An idol was believed to be the image of one of the gods. So wherever that image was, it was perceived that's where the god would be. The Jews, of course, were commanded at Mount Sinai through Moses not to worship images of other gods. Because along with all of humanity, we are created in the image of God Himself. So since humanity was made to be in God's image, the only right response for us created in God's image is to then worship and adore the Creator. To live not for self, but to live for God, our Creator. To belong to God through faith, experiencing His grace and His mercy and His love, which leads to His righteousness, His character becoming part of who we are, that it would transform our life, that it would consume our minds, change the way that we think and live, that we would become like the one we worship. And Psalm 115 would be true of us. But to worship a handmade image of another god in the form of a beast or an animal or another person, it creates a depraved mind, a wicked heart, and people become like that which they worship, rejecting God, accepting sin. And we see the consequences of that in these verses this morning. There is tremendous, in 2026, we will see tremendous worship. In years gone past, I have personally seen incredible worship. And they haven't taken place in churches. Well, I have seen great worship here, but music concerts, sporting arenas, theatres, TV, celebrities, people across the globe, across all cultures, across all borders, people will invest their life. People will sacrifice so much. People will commit themselves. People will change their attitude and their life for some of these things. Well, the ancient pagan world, they weren't into AFL. They weren't into NRL. They weren't into TV or music groups. There was no Netflix. But they worshipped something they had made, attempting to manipulate and control things in life by worshipping that which they had created. They were not trying to be an image of the true God, their creator, but they were trying to be their own gods. pagan rituals and pagan temple worship in many places had evolved over time and had become sexual. And in these places, it became a part of worship that included sex and engaging in same-sex sexual acts. Although these things might not have been commonplace in society, they had become commonplace of worship, of religion. And in that context, a man or a woman or a family might go to a pagan temple and offer sacrifice to a particular god or goddess of that time and hire a temple prostitute, a woman, a man, pay to have sex, and it becomes part of their pagan worship. And it led to sex between man and woman. It led to sex between man and man, woman and woman. And then from this sort of worship, go back to everyday life. And you see, they suppressed what they knew of God and exchanged the glory of God for images of animals and humanity and worshipped not the Creator, but their own created things. And because of that, verse 24 says, God then gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than worship and serve the Creator, who is forever praised. The wrath of God is being revealed, not in its entirety. That day is coming. But the wrath of God is being revealed against humanity by giving people over to their desires. Sexual impurity is degrading their God-bearing image bodies. And there are consequences for such behaviour. Verse 26 says, because of this behaviour, God gave them over to shameful lusts. So even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandon natural relations with women and are inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. Three times Paul repeats this phrase of God's wrath revealed. How is it revealed? Not a fireball like Sodom and Gomorrah. God's wrath is revealed by giving them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. He repeats it over and over again. God has given over men and women to their desires. He has given them over to what they worship. And as a consequence, the impact on humanity has gotten greater. The impact on people's identity has gotten deeper. I look back on just the last maybe 15, 20 years. We'd have to say that the culture and society that we live in has gone even deeper into this consequence of God's wrath being revealed by giving people over to the desires of their heart. That these sexual acts are normalised, that they are publicly praised, that they are recognised in marriage. I read during the week that 90 years ago,
The first operation was undertaken on a man to remove his genitalia and replace it with female genitalia. Less than a century later, here we are. That operation has taken place on children, youth, and many adults. About 12 years ago, I worked with a chef from Bendigo. He was delighted and proud of the fact that his 10-year-old son was transitioning to be a girl. Had started on the medication, and he said, his own words, will be thrilled when his son has the operation as soon as possible. This is not progress. This is not growth. This is not a step in the right direction. This is not social cohesion, and it's definitely not love. I acknowledge there are a myriad of issues at play in circumstances like that chef. All sorts of trauma, I'm sure. Generational trauma. Things that are beyond my understanding, actually. But primarily, I know this because of God's word, primarily what we are seeing is the wrath of God being revealed in humanity. It's not popular to oppose such lifestyle and behaviour. And I definitely would not stand here and promote us to be using strong language in the street, on the corner, in people's faces about sexuality and gender. We absolutely must love the sinner, because we'll get to chapter 3. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We have to carefully consider how we speak the truth with love and grace. But to balance that, we must stand for truth. We must understand the truth, and we must stand for it that God has, in pouring out his wrath, he has given people over to the desires of their heart. We continue to see in 2026, and we will continue to see in generations to come, that humanity comes up with all sorts of new evil ways of doing things. Furthermore, verse 28, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, boldly rude, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. They know of God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, but they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's a frightening statement in verse 28. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. That God is not rejected in ignorance. It is not rejected accidentally. But he is dismissed as unnecessary. And when God is removed from one's mind, from one's life and thinking, the mind becomes depraved. And Paul widens the lens from the depravity of humanity, from same-sex sexual acts to a list of sin that is all-encompassing.
My experience tells me that most people who see God as perfect will see most of humanity as not far off God. We're all pretty good people. And then there's a bit of riffraff down the bottom here who just ruin it for everyone else. And perhaps that is what those verses are talking about. But the diagnosis of humanity is what is given here. And we are all in this boat. Lost without God, living in sin, dealing with the consequences of sin, seeing the consequences of sin rotting our culture. And perhaps more than ever, we're seeing, as verse 32 says, those who continue to do these things approve, not only approve, not only practice them, but approve them. Sin moves from practiced to defended to promoted and celebrated. So I'm out of time, but you know, if Romans ended here, if this is all we knew, we're in a shocking way. We're in a terrible place. Paul narrows his focus to the Jews coming up. Their wickedness, even in the midst of their religious rituals and their privileged position. But praise God that Romans doesn't end here. We're not left in a hole feeling sorry for ourselves because we are so distant from God. God has come near to us. The good news is that Jesus came from heaven, and humanity in our wickedness and evilness, there is a way to be made right with our Creator. Forgiven of our sin, made alive in Christ. God's wrath is revealed, absolutely. But God has revealed a rescue plan and given his son Jesus. And Romans 5 says, where sin has increased, grace has increased all the more. Amen. Christ is enough. Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. He rose to life, defeated sin and death. And the gospel invitation is not condemnation. It is forgiveness and it is restoration. Father, we do praise you. We glorify your name. We acknowledge you are an almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, created us in your image. May we turn away from the things that so easily distract us and worship you and you alone. Impress on our hearts just how bad this news is. The wickedness, depravity of the human heart. And challenge us to be bold with the good news. To give people an opportunity to repent, receive forgiveness, and know Jesus as both Saviour and Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.